and chapter number 2. Let me get out my ponderous notes here. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And the Bible says this. Pardon me. In verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. They strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying, the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you again for your love for us. Thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us, God, to understand the truth about your word as it relates, Lord, to our lives and living for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I turned this thing on. I don't think I did. Is there roaming around up here with a sign? Timothy, he needed to study, show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even as I was coming up here, and this is where I sort of lost my train of thought, the ladies were asking me, they had two women in the jail trying to tell them that Matthias was the 12th apostle. And then, of course, that begs the question, then who was Paul? Okay. And it really has all to do with rightly dividing the word of truth. A person who carefully studies the scripture and rightly divides it will realize and recognize that Matthias, while he is a good and godly man, in the book of Acts chapter 1, it clearly says that Matthias was numbered among the 11 apostles. Okay? God's very careful to be very specific to say that he was numbered among the 11 apostles. Okay? If I had, I got three microphones here and there's my cell phone. Okay? And you all could hold a meeting right now, a business meeting, say, we are voting and saying the cell phone is a microphone. Okay? Now, a cell phone is not a microphone, but you could vote to say it is. And all of you would number the cell phone among the three microphones. And that's the way I would say it. Because the cell phone is not one of the three microphones, even though you all voted for it to be. And that's what happened in the book of Acts. They took Matthias, a good godly man, and they voted, saying, we're going to call Matthias an apostle. We're going to vote to get the guy to replace Judas. God never anywhere in the Bible told them to do that. He said, let another man as bishopric take, but that wasn't a command for them to replace him. Jesus calls apostles. And the Bible clearly says Jesus called them apostles. So I have to go with the guy that Jesus called an apostle, and that's Paul. Okay, in the book of, I believe it's Galatians, Paul gives his explanation of why he fits the criteria for being an apostle, which Peter laid out in the book of Acts, where Paul wasn't even there to hear. And yet Paul covers every criteria that Peter laid out in the book of Acts. And I'm saying all that to say this, that we must rightly divide the word of truth. That's what we do. We are Baptists. Okay? We're not Methodists. We're not holiness. We're not apostolics. We're not Presbyterians. We're not Catholics.
We're Baptists. And so I just wanted to cover, just for a few minutes this afternoon, what that means. Now, people often call these the Baptist distinctives. Okay? And what that simply means is that they are distinct tenets, if you will, teachings, truths that are held in common by Baptists through the ages, through history. Okay? And then people who held these same things, they may not have called themselves Baptists, but were they alive today, they would be Baptists. Because there are some very distinct things about Baptists, and it can be recognized in an acrostic. An acrostic is a listing of letters that spell a word, where each letter stands for something different, and it helps you remember more what they are. So the Baptist distinctives have been put in an acrostic in this form. The B is biblical authority. Biblical authority. That is that we believe the Bible. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. What the Bible says settles it, solves it, ends it. It's the Bible. It's not my word. It's not something that people have messed with or tampered with. This is the Word of God. And specifically, we use the King James 1611 Bible. Amen. It's not a version of the Bible. It is a Bible. You know, I don't like, you know, I like less and less the KJV. I more like the KJB, the King James Bible, instead of the King James Version. Because version suggests that maybe there are other versions of the Bible in English that we ought to be reading. I don't believe it. There's a lot of reasons, but we're not going into that. But in the book of Proverbs, it says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Untainted. He is a buckler. He is a shield, rather, to them that put their trust in Him. Matthew 4:4, Jesus was quoting in Deuteronomy, rather, when He said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's why we do things the way we do here. We're Baptists. We believe in biblical authority. What we do by authority from the Word of God. Okay? The second one, the A, letter A, stands for the autonomy of the local church. This is why we're not part of a convention. Okay? We're not part of a group of Baptist churches. We're not like the GARB, General Association of Regular Baptists. We're not like the Southern Baptists who have a convention. We don't have a central clearinghouse for all the funds. A lot of these different religions and denominations, and even some of these others, they have a clearinghouse of funds. All the money is collected and put into one account, and then a group of people decide which churches get how much of it. Okay? So in other words, every time you guys gave in the offering plate, we'd take it and we'd put it into an account that was controlled by this organization of Baptists, if you will, and that organization would then sit down and say, okay, well, this Baptist church has this many people, this one has this many people, these people are doing this project, it's a worthy project, these people want to do this project, they can do that themselves, or it's not a worthy project, and so they divvy all the money out. Now, that's just not right. You people are giving your money to do the work of the Lord, and you're the church. You do not need any other body of believers in this world to make legitimate anything that you and I do for Christ. We are an autonomous, that is, a individually governed body of people. We are not governed by some hierarchy. Catholic Church has a hierarchy of people. Our churches, they have pastors, they have elders, they have all these different things. We don't do that. We're Baptists. This is an autonomous church. Other independent Baptist church down the road may do one thing. You know, we have, every Sunday, we come here and we have morning service and we have lunch and then we have an afternoon service. We can do that because we're an autonomous church. We don't have to have the prescribed services that some body, committee, over us has said we should have. Now, there are some independent Baptists who no doubt scratch their heads when they hear that we don't have an evening service. Some of them scratch their heads. Some of them sort of, You know, some of them are like, oh man, maybe we should do that. You know, but it doesn't matter what their reaction is. They're not responsible for us, nor are we responsible for them. We are responsible for our church. It's called being an autonomous local church, a local church. Okay, and there are people who live not 5-10 minutes from this church who travel 30 minutes to go to church, to go to an independent Baptist church. That's not very local. Amen, preacher, it's not. I know it's not. You know, it's just, it's nonsense. And there are pastors who don't tell their people that. You know why? Because they got people coming from that distance. They don't want to leave the church and go to a local Baptist church. Is there something wrong with our church? Anybody know of anything that's wrong with our church? Speak now. So why in the world should they not come to this church if they live in this area? That doesn't make sense. We're an autonomous local church. It's part of being Baptist. And church and Baptist churches that aren't believing in local churches aren't. I encourage people to go to a local church. They may call here and I'll tell them, you're more than welcome to come and visit with us and come and worship with us, but really you ought to try this church. It's right in town there where you are. You really ought to try there first. Amen, preacher. I know it's right. I'm a Baptist. Local, autonomous local church. Matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, he's talking to church. He says that we henceforth, who? The church. Be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, you guys, you're supposed to edify yourselves, each other, in the love of Christ. It's part of being an autonomous local church. We aren't looking for somebody else, some other church, to buttress us up. We are here, and we are here to do the work God has for our church to do. He says there, from which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase into the body and the edifying itself in love. This I say therefore, then testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. But this is the job of the church. You, the church. You are the church. You are a local, independent body of believers. Also, there's the B, there's the A, there's P in Baptist. It means it talks about the priesthood of the believer. Okay, in the Old Testament, you had priests. He had the high priest, who was the only one who could go in once a year to offer offerings. And then you had the other priests who would offer offerings. The high priest went to the holy place, Holy of Holies, once a year. And so you always had a priest who was going before God for you. But now, in Christ, you are a priest to God yourself. You do not need me, or my cousin, or any of my brothers, or anybody like that, to go to God for you. As a child of God, you have access, right entrance. In the book of Revelation, he says in Revelation of John, chapter 1, he says, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. He made us kings and priests. Again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, he says that he have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's who you and I are. We are priests to God. We give sacrifices of thanksgiving. Amen. We do that. We can go to God to pray for someone, to seek something out for others, to make atonement, to make not atonement so much, but to make intercession for them. That's what a priest does. And every individual person who's been born again is a priest to God. Every everyone. Little Sarah is a priest to God. She's been born again. If you've been born again, you're a priest to God. That's part of a Baptist distinctive, the priesthood of the believer. There are two ordinances. The T stands for two ordinances. Okay? We have two ordinances in this church. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are two ordinances. There are two things that we have been given to do. Two things that we are to observe. Baptism. Jesus said, go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we baptize believers. All right? Baptism is one of our ordinances. The Lord's Supper is the other. Paul said it this way. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night at which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. The same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup, the new testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And this was the Lord's Supper that Paul was talking to them about. They thought they would come together and bring in food in church, and that was the Lord's Supper. He says, that's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a very specific thing. You do not observe it with potato chips and Pepsi. You don't do it. God prescribed wine and unleavened bread for a reason, or grape juice. Okay? He did it for a reason. People who argue these things is because they have other axes to grind. Okay? It's very plain and simple in the Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's really very simple. But it's a Baptist distinctive. There are only two ordinances. There are churches that do feet washings because they think Jesus commanded feet washings. Jesus did not command feet washings. He commanded we be servants to each other. That was what was behind all that. Okay? That we be servants to each other, to help each other walk in a way pleasing to God. He did not command us to have feet washings. Is there anything wrong with washing people's feet? No, you can wash people's feet all day long if you want. But there's no command in Scripture to do so. All right? It's not the foot washing Jesus was emphasizing. It was the servanthood that he was emphasizing. That he would stoop to bow and wash our feet tells us how we ought to view each other. All right? We only have two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So that's Baptist. It's two ordinances. The I stands for individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. For we must all, then every one of us, rather, shall give an account of himself to God. The book of Romans, chapter 14. Every one of us should give an account of himself to God. Of who? Himself. Individual soul liberty. I have no control over what Vernie does. It's not my place to control Vernie. I am not here to control him. He is an individual who must one day give an account to God based on the revelation of the Word of God that's been brought to him in his lifetime and what he's decided to do with it. Okay? There are things that I teach and I preach from the pulpit, and I do my best to teach and preach the Word of God to you. But I am not here by any stretch of the means to make you live by that. That's not my job as your pastor. You are an individual person before God, and you will give an account for your life, how you lived according to the Word of God that you were preached, that was taught to you. You will give an account to God for all of that. You know, when I was a young Christian and hearing preaching and stuff, there's a lot of stuff I heard preached and taught that really made me feel uneasy. Made me feel uncomfortable. Stuff that I didn't really want to deal with. That I didn't really want to face, because if I did and I went the way the Word of God had, then I have to tell other people about it, and then I wouldn't feel comfortable about that either. And it's just hard to do in this world, and people look at you funny or whatever. But I finally grew up in the Lord, and said it doesn't matter. All that matters is what God has shown me, and I have to live by that. That's all that matters. But that was my individual decision. You must do the same. Okay? You must make individual choices based on the Word of God. You must choose to follow the Word of God. Don't ever do something because you say, well, our pastor says we have to do this. Don't ever do that. If you do, you'll insult me greatly. Because I am not here to be your pontificate. I'm here to tell you the Word of God and to try to live it before you as I should, as you should before me. Do things because you know it's what the Word of God says. That's why I do it. Because nobody can argue with God and win. They can argue, but they won't win. Individual soul liberty. I cannot tell you how much to give in the offering. I can tell you, you must give your tithe. God wants the tithe. He's never abolished it, never done away with it. In the New Testament, He expanded it. Tithes and offerings. But there's always been offerings, things above the tithe. But the tithe has always, always, always belonged to God. There are 10 basic types of trees in the world. 10 basic types of trees. And God required only one of them that was not to be eaten of, right? 1/10 of the types of trees. The tithe is always belonging to God. What you give an offering is up to you. Just like when you have Sacrificial Sunday. I'm not requiring anybody to do anything. I'm asking you to pray about it and ask God if maybe you should give a little more that Sunday than you normally do. If you would sacrifice and go beyond what you normally do. But that is entirely up to you. We don't take names. We don't keep, well, you know, Sister Gonzer gave this, but Brother Gonzer took this much out of the offering. No, we don't do that. Okay? We don't do that. Okay? Because it's an individual soul liberty. You are free to live for God yourself, knowing that you must give an account to Him. Okay? Individual soul liberty. Liberty. No one except Jesus is Lord over you. If you're a wife and Jesus is Lord over you, He tells you to let your husband be Lord over you too. Children, your parents are to be Lord over you according to Jesus who is Lord over you. All right? That's God delegating authority. It's a good sign of leadership. He knows how to delegate authority. He wants everybody to do their part. Individual soul liberty. You must give an account to God for all the truth you hear preached and taught from the Word of God. You have to do that. You will be held accountable for everything. When you've asked questions and we've given you Bible answers, if you haven't obeyed it, you'll give an account for that. Well, the pastor told you what this said. Why didn't you come and talk to me about it? Okay? Individual soul liberty. So there's the I, and then you have S. Baptists are saved. Baptized church membership. Saved, baptized church membership. That's distinctive about Baptists. You must be a saved and baptized individual to be, scripturally baptized individual to be a member of this church. You can come by letter from another church of like faith and practice. You can come by statement of faith. Or you can join, if you get saved, you get baptized. You become a member of the church. But we have members here. People who are not members are visitors. They're guests. We're glad they're here. But they don't do any voting. They cannot hold any offices in the church. It's a saved, baptized membership. Why would we want to let people become members of the church who weren't going to be obedient to God in baptism? Okay, it doesn't make sense. It's not biblical authority, is it? Okay, we go back to the first B, the biblical authority. A saved, baptized church membership. And you say, membership isn't in the Bible. Yes, it is, but the word membership is not in the Bible. Okay? If you're a member of Sam's Club and you don't pay your annual fee for membership, do you continue to be a member of Sam's Club? No, they put you out. Well, they can only put you out because you're in, right? They can't put somebody out who's never been a member of Sam's Club. Christina's never been a member of Sam's Club. They can't put her out of Sam's Club. She's never been a member. And by the same token, in the Bible tells us about exercising church discipline and removing people from our midst. That's called taking people out of the church membership. You can't take somebody out who's not in. Okay? So becoming a church member has responsibility with it. And it has, you know, this whole aspect of making sure that you are being a church member as you ought to be. Okay? The Bible tells us that there's church discipline. It's not a hateful thing at all. There's no hate involved in it. It's love. Okay? When I chasten my children, it's not because I hate them. When I correct them, it's because I love them. I want them to learn to do what's right, and that there are consequences to doing what's wrong. Church discipline is no different. Okay? But you can't exercise church discipline on somebody who's not a member. Okay? Saved, baptized. Why baptized? Understand, in the book of Acts, when Philip talked to the eunuch, and the eunuch says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be from being baptized?" He said, "If thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest." Only believers are baptized. We do not baptize infants because they can't believe. Okay? Only people who are saved are baptized. We do not baptize people to get them saved. We baptize people because they are saved. Okay? It's very important. Distinction. Hence the word Baptist distinctives. Matter of fact, there was a lot of persecution of the Baptists in America before the Revolution because they did not baptize infants. And they preached against it. And they were persecuted because of it. I mean, can you imagine somebody's taking your property, burning your house because you don't believe in baptizing babies? But they did that. They threw the preachers in jail. Because they didn't baptize babies. It's a Baptist distinctive. They were Baptist preachers. They were thrown in jail, by the way. And then the last T. Is two offices. Two offices. There are only two offices in the church. The pastor and the deacon. Those are the only two offices in the church. In the Bible, you'll see the term elder. That's another word for pastor. You'll see the term bishop. That's another word for pastor. Each of those definitions, those descriptions, have to do with a specific aspect of being a pastor. Okay, it says that you're supposed to talk to me as you would an elder. Even if I'm not older than you, you're supposed to talk to me that way. Because you're honoring God's position, not so much me. Okay? It's how what God's prescribed. You speak to the pastor as an elder. You know, it tells you to speak to the women in the church as sisters. Speak to the men in the church as brothers. Like, you know, your bratty brother who you grew up with or whatever. You know. But you treat them as family. All right? He's a bishop. A bishop is basically a shepherd. All right? He's the bishop. He's the one who oversees. He's an overseer. Pastor is more the shepherd kind of thing. But a bishop is more of an overseer. And he tells the pastors to take oversight of the flock willingly. Not by constraint. Not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. And the office of deacon was given in the book of Acts to be a servant to the people and to the pastors. So that the pastors would be free to study the Word of God and pray and seek God's direction for the church. That's what a deacon does. He's a servant. There's a lot of churches that they give way, they get this all bent out of shape. And they think, oh, well, you know, if you're a deacon, you're an authority in the church, and you got, you know, you go around bossing people around because you're a deacon, you're a boss, one of the bosses. No, a deacon is a servant. The pastor has authority in the church, but is still a servant. He has to have some authority because he's responsible for what goes on in the church. But he's still to be a servant. Trustees. You say, what about trustees? Well, trustees are a legal requirement because we are a corporation, an incorporated body, or even if we weren't an incorporated body, then we would still have to have trustees because that's the only thing the banks are going to recognize if you do any business as a trustee. And so they are a legal requirement. But as part and parcel of that, also they're charged with maintaining the property and the physical attributes of the property, of the church building. Okay? And so we vote on that. We have a secretary. Why? Because somebody's got to keep track of the notes and what's going on around here. But it's not in the Bible, but it's church business still. We need, it's organized. You know, we have a treasurer. Why? Because there's money that has to be dealt with. But it's not a church, it's not a Bible appointed position. It's necessary, but it's not a Bible appointed position. There are only two offices given in the Bible, and that is the office of pastor and of deacon. They're the only two offices in the church. Okay? That's what makes us Baptists, is those distinct things about us. There are churches that are board-run churches. You have a church board, and it consists of a lot of different kind of titles of people's positions, treasurers and trustees and deacons and the pastor, and the pastor is just another voice in the board, which is not biblical. So we go back to the first B, biblical authority. That's not biblical. This church will never be a board-run church as long as I'm the pastor. You know, now you may vote kick me out and get somebody in who will go along with that, but it won't be me. Because it's just not right. It's not the way God intended things to be. We're Baptists for a reason. Okay, it's important for you to understand the distinctions, the things that make us Baptist. You know, the whole doctrine of the Word of God is just a whole thing all by itself. Do you have any idea how many churches there are that use versions other than the King James Bible? That's just a big issue all by itself. And as far as I know, we're the only ones who still hold to this book. There may be a few churches here and there, Methodist churches or something, that use the King James. But by conviction and as a part of doctrine, Baptists are the only ones who hold to the King James Bible. It's a distinctive about us. It's something distinct about us. Matter of fact, and I'll just close with this. If you look, you know, a lot of times you'll find that people want to paint the history of Christianity based on the history of the Catholic Church. That is not so. I used to be a Catholic. I understand the history of the Catholic Church. But while the Catholics were running around burning heretics, the heretics they were burning and torturing were Christians who didn't accept the Catholic doctrine about the Word of God, about the priesthood of the believer, because they had their own priests, about the individual soul liberty, all these sort of things. They were being persecuted for believing those things. You're Baptists. You should know why. You should understand it. Search the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Maybe next Sunday afternoon, Lord, well, not next Sunday afternoon, the Sunday afternoon after that, because we won't be here Sunday afternoon next Sunday. But after that, maybe the Lord will allow, I'll cover the whole concept of apostleship so that everybody understands what that word means, what it is to be an apostle, and why Paul is and Matthias is not. Let's all stand to our feet for just a few minutes.